Take your Bible now, please, and turn to Genesis 22. We're in our summer series of mountains and valleys, and last Sunday we were up on Mount Ararat, 17,000 feet, looking at the rainbow promise and Noah after the flood. And this Sunday we are in Genesis 22, a lot farther down. In terms of elevation, this mountain is maybe only a little over 2,000 feet and a long ways away in terms of time. So from Noah and his little church, the population expanded and grew, and of course, a lot of sinners abounded and spread over the world. Out of that mess, God did not send another flood, but instead he called Abraham. He picked out Abraham from the Ur of Chaldees, way on the other end of the Fertile Crescent, and told him, he just said, come and follow me to a land that I will show you. It took a little faith on that first part, don't you think? He had to leave home and everything he knew in order to follow the voice of God. And I'm sure family members said, well, we don't hear that. I don't know what you're talking about. But that was just the beginning. That's the story of Abraham, and it started out as a faith challenge, and then throughout his life, there are others that are recorded for us in Genesis. There was, of course, the time when he and his nephew Lot got so big that they had to split ways, and Lot took the lush valleys, looked pretty promising there. Abraham had to take the high land where the grass was thin, buddy. Went his way on faith and continued along with the Lord. Famines came. He had to run down south. He didn't have to, but he did. Didn't do so well in those faith challenges, but they came along nevertheless. There was a time when the Lord decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness, and he told Abraham about it. Abraham interceded for them. That was another faith challenge that Abraham went through. But maybe the biggest one in his whole life was that God, the same God that he'd been following right along, said, you're going to have a son, and this son is going to be a great blessing, not just to you, but to the whole world. And through this son, the family of faith is going to be so big. Look at the stars, Abraham, or the grains of sand. It'll outnumber that, if you can even imagine. God was being very expansive in that promise, and yet God didn't give a son. And it took years and years and years. Abraham and Hagar tried their own route and had Ishmael, but still no one from Sarah. And finally, when they were really old and way beyond the time when people have babies, Sarah conceived, and that was Isaac. That was chapter 20. 21, happy chapter, a lot of good things happening there. And then comes probably the greatest faith challenge of all, that's chapter 22. So let me read most of this chapter together on this Sunday morning. Chapter 22 of Genesis. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Substitutionary atonement there, you see. Verse 14, so Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the last time that the Lord speaks to Abraham in Genesis, as far as we have it. And it ends with his original blessing. So this mountain is actually not identified on our maps, but he says the region of Moriah. And there is another place in the Bible where the word Moriah shows up, and it's 2 Chronicles 3, where it says this, verse 1, Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusites, the place provided by David. That's the time David sinned by counting the people, and God sent the plague, and David pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord appeared on the threshing floor of this Araunah on the place. It was just a fortress at that time, but on the place that became Jerusalem. That became the site of the Temple of Solomon. And the second most holy place to the Muslims, actually. Muslims believe that part of Genesis and some of the other books of the Torah are God's word. And for them, they said this is where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac, which I think they're right in that. But for them, it's also the place where Muhammad ascended. That isn't something that all Muslims believe, but many of them do. And you can figure out why they had that teaching. Anyway, it was from that spot. So second most holy place for Muslims, owned by Muslims since 695, something like that. It was dominated by Muslims. When you look at a photograph of Jerusalem, you see that big golden thing. That's the mosque, the Dome of the Rock. And it is gold, although today what we see is just real thin gold plating donated by the previous king of Jordan. But it's been under Muslim control pretty much continuously, except for about 90 years. During the Crusades, the Crusaders took over Jerusalem and they drove out the Muslims. And on that place, they built a temple, and the knights of the realm that were defending Jerusalem were the Knights Templar. You may have heard of the Knights Templar. That was home base for them. So here's this spot, most holy spot for Jews, but most Jews have never been there. No Christians have ever been there. In the middle of this mosque, there is a rock that's been identified as the rock, the altar that Abraham used. And it is said this kind of came up in the Middle Ages, so it's probably a legend. But it is said that underneath that stone, there is a stairway that dives down into the depths of the earth to a place that they call the Well of Souls. And the legend has it, if you go down there, you will hear the voices of the dead on their way to their final destiny. Just legend, I think. But again, no Jew has ever been in there, no Christian that we know of. But it was a significant place in the world. God's place that he chose, seems like, to us. And yeah, you know, if you were to ask a Christian who really knows the Bible where the most holy place is, you know, they wouldn't name Hamilton CRC, and they wouldn't name Cultivate. They probably wouldn't name any church building, I don't think, would they? Don't you think that they would say the most holy place is here, where the Holy Spirit dwells? Aren't we temples of the Holy Spirit? I think that's true. I think this is the most holy place. And especially when we gather like this for worship and we open a book that is not like other books, a book that's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit, who is eternal, who still lives in the book and lives in us, meets us here at this point, and it calls us to an altar. And it asks us if we are willing to lay on the altar of our trust in the Lord everything. You never can prove, the old hymn says, the delights of his love till all on the altar you lay. So how far are you willing to go with God? So what I'm going to go through the story and the acts of the story, the sequences. You probably won't hear anything that you'll say, I never knew that. So it'll be familiar to you. And yet, it might be a place where God is calling you to meet with him. And to answer that question, how far do I trust you? So, we start with a shattering of shalom. Things have been going great. This is for chapter 21. And yet, the first thing, when you get into chapter 22, you know there's going to be trouble. This is act one, the shattering of shalom. God tested Abraham. And you as a reader say, oh, this is not good. This reminds me of Job. Something bad is about to happen. Abraham didn't know that. He had been having a good time. His life was good. He was rich. He was prosperous. He dwelled by Beersheba, seven wells. And especially he had Isaac, that child he longed for, he and Sarah both. But more than that, he had living in this boy the fulfillment of what God promised him. Here he is. And he's probably by this time maybe 15, maybe 20 years old. Who knows? But he wasn't a baby anymore. So he'd had these years of the good times. Now it comes crashing down. Isaac, the heart of Abraham's shalom, is going to be demanded of him. And so you see in verse 1, it's just God saying, Abraham! And Abraham in his cheerful, you know, reverent way, here I am, Lord, not knowing what you know. And then verse 2, God said, take your son, grabs him by the heart, your only son, whom you love. So there can be no mistake who God has in mind here. And go to the region of Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will tell you about. A burnt offering, out of all the offerings that they did, a burnt offering was the most thorough, most complete. Everything that was offered had to be burned up. You didn't eat a burnt offering. We've made a lot of jokes about that in our kitchen. But in the order of worship that the Lord prescribed, this burnt offering was the most complete, most extreme. And that's what the Lord asks. That's the beginning of a disaster, it seems like to us, for good old Abraham, probably now over 100 years old. I don't know if Sarah was still alive, but it would have been an equally horrible thing for her. No explanation. Just do it. You can either do it or not. It puts him on the anvil, you might say. You know, I often look back, since I retired, I look back in the good old days when my kids were little, you know, and they were around. I probably complained at the time, but we had fun together. We did a lot of things together. It's, for me anyway, as a guy, it's the things that we did together that I remember best. And when I think back on growing up with my dad, it's the same thing. You know, I remember the stuff we did together, especially vacations. Can't remember much else, actually, than the vacations. Well, when we moved into the little subculture of Jenison, I found out that most of my buddies, their dads didn't take vacations. They just worked all the time. I think that probably came from growing up on a farm. I don't think Abraham took vacations either. But here we have a picture of Abraham doing something with his family. The only picture, actually, but it's a terrible picture. It's nothing that you're going to find in an art book, probably. You know, a lot of the great artists in the Renaissance were told by the church that you may only paint or sculpt things from the Bible. But I don't see very many of this because it's a horrible thing. Here's this man and his son going to this Mount Moriah, this mysterious place. Nobody knows where it is, but God says, I will guide you there. So for me, then, coming to this, I hear the Spirit saying, the God that you say you serve and honor and love, he can be trusted with everything, with anything. He can be trusted even when it looks like this. Even when you can't understand what he's about, you can still trust him. Just like from the Ur, I'll show you where it is. You don't have to know. I'll show you. Same thing here. I'll show you. We have a song, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a phrase in there that says he gives and takes away. And that is true, but there's a lot more to it than that, isn't there? He's inviting us to trust him even when we don't understand, and to give him what is most precious in our hearts. That's act one. Act two, faith holds fast. Faith holds fast. So shalom is shattered, but faith holds on. Verses 3 through 5 here gives us the sequence. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. And you might think as you read this, well, you know, he seems pretty stoic about the whole thing. He just goes about it. But I think the Spirit is kind of drawing a curtain here over Abraham's inner life. You can't tell from reading this what kind of emotional turmoil he went through, maybe all night. Maybe that's why he got up so early, tossing and turning. All you see is the outward deeds. He did get up. And then if you look at this, it's kind of a strange sequence of what he does. First thing he does when he gets up is he saddles the donkey. None of you do that, do you? When you get up, even if you had one, you wouldn't go out and saddle him. That's the first thing he did. And then he gets up a couple of his servants and his son Isaac, and then he goes out and he cuts wood. What my point is that these are not logical steps. You know, you would think that maybe he would start with the boy and then the servants, and then tell the servants to cut the wood. It must have been a lot of wood to do a whole burnt offering. And then he would saddle the donkey last thing. That's the way I'd do it. But it's just, you know, this, this, and this. Probably because of the tumult, you know, the chaos in his heart. And it kind of raises questions with me. You know, why did he do it like this? For that matter, why bring a donkey if you're not going to use him at the end of the journey? Why bring servants if they're not going to do any work? Why do they have to go way over to Moriah? Why can't they do it right there? I get all these questions that arise, and there are deeper questions too, right? You've had these. You're intelligent people. And I'm not going to answer these questions for you because I think God uses these to lead you deeper, right? To lead you to a place he will show you. Just hold those things in abeyance for a moment. The main thing is the plain thing, and we can see the main thing is that Abraham did respond by faith. He trusted God, though it didn't seem very reasonable. It was what Eugene Peterson called a long obedience. So we often, as individuals, we'll come to a place in our life where we'll have, we call it a mountaintop experience maybe, or a moment of conviction or conversion or something exciting, spiritual happens. And then we tell people about it, but, you know, then what? Then comes the next day, and the next week, and the next month. And that is the long obedience, the long journey. Thank the Lord for those moments of excitement and conviction. I wish they were every day, but they aren't. After, like in our tradition, you make profession of faith, life goes on, right? How many years has it been since you made profession of faith? Did you know at that time when you made profession of faith that all of the things that have happened to you since then would happen? Now your faith would be challenged and tried, and God would be calling you on through them. That's the long obedience. 3 days they had to travel, which is kind of a long time. And along this trip, there were not like nice little places to stay, resorts. Even in the old days, you know, they had these, people would have an inn, all right, or a place for travelers to stop. You could go in there, get a hot dinner and a soft bed, and then get up the next day and continue your trip. None of that. This is 3 days into the wilderness. If you've done backpacking, you kind of know what that's like. There's nobody to meet you along the trail. You just carry your gear. And when the day comes to an end, you lay down on the ground, pretty hard, but you don't care because you've been on your feet all day, so you can still sleep. But you can't sleep very long, because you get cold, right? And the ground gets hard after you've slept enough to realize it. And then you're up and off again for the next day. 3 days of this. Long journey, but a journey of faith without a lot of creature comforts along the day. Well, why is God doing it this way? For goodness sake. It is for goodness sake. That's kind of how he leads. You either obey or you don't. And when you obey, it can be hard. And you don't always understand. But that's what it is. That's what trust and obey are. They're really different expressions of the same thing. God said it, so I'm doing it. As easy as that is, and as hard as that is. So his faith holds on. God really holds him, but he's continuing on for these 3 days. And along the way, Abraham had some time to think it over, I think, because I read in my New Testament, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, a little paragraph about Abraham's faith. This is Hebrews 11, verse 17, where the preacher says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice." He did lay him on the altar. "He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. I don't think any of us would argue with that. That's exactly what happened. So here you are, an old man. You finally get what you longed for. You get the boy. You really love him. You enjoy him a lot. You're hopeful for the future. You've got a lot to give him. And then this. So you're walking through the wilderness these 3 days, and in your mind you're thinking, maybe not talking to anybody, but you're thinking to yourself, now, didn't God tell me that he would give me a son? Didn't God say he was going to send this rich inheritance, bigger than the stars, more numerous than the grains of sand? God said all that to me, didn't he? And didn't he do it? Didn't he send, even when Sarah and I just about gave up, he sent this boy, and here he is. And I imagine, since God said that, and since God doesn't lie, then I'm going to see a miracle of some kind. I think that went on in his head. And the reason I think that is because when he got to the last part of the journey, he told the servants, you stay here while the boy and I go yonder and worship the Lord. And then he says, we will come back, right? There's that. Who's we? Well, Abraham and Isaac, right? So that's where he was in his heart, I think, by this time. And then he also says, when Isaac asked that really key question to this whole story, where's the lamb? I think it's verse 8 or so. Abraham says, God will provide. That's a faith statement. God will provide. On Mount Moriah. Hebrew, a little background, this you maybe didn't know. Hebrew word Moriah comes from this two words, Yah, meaning Jehovah, Yahweh, and Ra'ah. What is Ra'ah? Ra'ah means to see. Moriah would be the place where God is seen, or the place that God sees, or the place that God appears. So, when God, well, let me say this first. In English, we have the word see. It's one of the easiest words. Anybody can spell it. But it has a lot of meanings, doesn't it? I see you, but I could also say, I'll see to it. Same word, different meaning, a little bit. I'll take care of it, right? Or you could say to somebody, would you watch my kids? Now, they don't mean sit in a chair and stare at the kid, right? They mean provide, watch over, provide. Now we're getting close to Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, because it means the God who provides. Pro, Latin, Bible, providio. He sees ahead. He provides for God so loved the world that he provided his one and only Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? That is such a great truth. On it, John, that same apostle, writes later, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How could he say that? Well, because of John 3:16, because God so loved the world. Why did God see the need? Well, he is God, and he is the one who sees ahead, and he provided. So that is Abraham in his faith. He dares to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. Act 3, God provides. This is the climax. It's kind of short. He's about to slay his son. He binds, he builds the altar up, verse 9. He binds his son, Isaac, lays him on the altar. He reached out his hand to take the knife to slay his son. But then, finally, the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham, twice, stop, stop. Two things I want to draw your attention to here. Number one, Isaac. Isn't it strange how compliant he is, how meek he is, like a lamb to the slaughter? All he did was ask, where is the lamb? But he, as far as we know, he didn't give any resistance. He didn't fight back. He could have ran away. When you're over 100, you don't run that fast, I think. He probably could have overpowered the old man if he'd wanted to, but he lets himself be bound up and laid on the altar. What do you take that to mean? Why would he carry, it would have been a big pile of wood, why would he carry all that wood? Why would he go along with any of this? Well, who does Isaac represent? The Son of God, maybe? Is it perhaps true that there was no greater moment of faith, maybe in the whole Bible except one, that Isaac was willing to trust his father? To trust him? Would you do that? That's an amazing amount of faith to lay down. And you know there's going to be a sacrifice. You see the knife in your dad's hand. He lays down on the altar and he trusts Abraham. And he trusts Abraham's father in heaven. Now, if you are willing to take that as the deeper background of this story, you can then start to ask deeper questions about it. Like, what did it mean that the father got up early to cut the wood? What did it mean that the father carried the knife and the fire? If the father is God the Father, what did it mean that Isaac willingly lay down on the altar? Having carried the cross, he lay down on the cross when he could have called 10,000 angels. Except that, this is the main point of my message, God will provide. God will hold you fast because your Savior loves you so much that God will hold you no matter what trials come. Even in the 11th hour. The other thing I want to point out here, the other person I want to focus on is the angel whose voice rings out and stops the action. Abraham, Abraham. Now, who is this anyway? Well, he is the angel of the Lord, the angel that appeared to David on Araunah's threshing floor was also called the angel of the Lord. Also, listen to what he says in verse 16. He declares, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. That's God's language, right? You have not withheld from me, it says in the original text. Well, this is pre-incarnate Christ, I think, and this angel of the Lord who stopped him, as if to say to Abraham, that's my place on the altar, not Isaac's. Don't do anything. Don't damage Isaac at all. I will take care of this. So then in the story, at that point, Abraham looks up and he sees the ram. Interesting thing that he didn't see the ram before. You ever wonder about that? Why didn't, I mean, this thing would have made some noise, I would guess, caught by its horns in the bushes. But, you know, maybe you work like this, I do. Quite often, you just look at the task in front of you, right? You're walking around like this, or you're working here, or you're working. You never see what's going on here. But at the alert of the angel, he lifts up and says, "Oh, hey, God provided a substitute." And there is God's provision, that ram who goes into the place and is the sacrifice. So here is the epilogue, the wrap-up, the gospel promise in verses 15 through 19 that I just read. Thing is here that this is an unchangeable promise because God says, I swear this by myself. That means that verse 16, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. That means that God is saying there's nobody higher than me, nobody more worthy on which I can take my oath. I take it on myself. And if I don't keep my promise, let my life be forfeit. I will die rather than break this promise. God's promise. And that's the way he leaves off this morning. He kind of, I want you to think of it this way. He leads us to an altar. There's an altar here this morning. And he leads us to that altar. And he says, are you willing to trust me even if I lead you where you don't know? You don't know the way. Are you willing to lay everything on that altar? Are you willing to sing like so many of our hymns say? He leadeth me, right? There's one. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought, a word with heavenly comfort fraught. Where'er I go, whate'er I do, still 'tis my God that leadeth me. Sometimes through scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, in trouble and sorrow or in troubled sea, still 'tis my God who leadeth me, his provision. Well, time to get up, go saddle the donkey, cut the wood, trust and obey. There is no other way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message from your word that was written, caused to be written for our benefit and our welfare. Lord, it's interesting to us all here in this church this morning to see a long-awaited baby, a long-awaited son, as an object lesson, but more than an object, a subject lesson, subject of your love and tender care, but to remind us also of Isaac's place and that to remind us of Jesus's place, his central place, and how he holds us because he loves us. And so, Lord, I pray that we may in our lives also trust everything to him, whatever happens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.